Sandy, thank you for reading to us. Thank you, Mark, for inviting me to speak this morning. Let's pray. Father, every time we open your word, we need your spirit to be alongside us, to be our teacher. And therefore we pray for his presence now as we look at your word. Teach us what we need to learn, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's great to have some visitors here today. If you haven't been following us, we've been looking at a series of psalms, calling it a Psalm Fest, and today we're looking at Psalm 84. In it, the psalmist is expressing a deep longing for Jerusalem. The context is actually very similar to last week when we looked at Psalm 133. They're both psalms written for pilgrims on their way to one of the great temple feasts in Jerusalem. The difference is that last week they were almost there. They were sort of climbing the last hill and the temple was in front of them. This one is set a bit further back. It's the typical picture is of somebody who might have a week's walk to get to Jerusalem to the festival. And it's a psalm that might be written at the beginning of that. They're expressing their longing. They've got a journey. They're not yet there. The temple symbolized for the people the presence of God in the center of the nation. Now, there isn't a physical temple now for us today. So what does that mean for us as Christians? Well, God's presence, as George and Richard told us earlier, is wherever we go. But Jesus also said it's very particularly where two or three are gathered together in his name. He is there with us. So every time we meet together as a church, Sunday by Sunday, life group by life group, prayer meeting by prayer meeting, God is present. And that's the longing that is reflected in this psalm. It's the sort of psalm you might say to yourself as you get in your car, as you go to a church meeting. Now, in this psalm, there were two pictures that came up, and I'm going to concentrate on those two things. The first one came in verse 3, and I'm trying to remember, is that? Yes. It's the picture of the sparrow. Even the sparrow finds a home at a place near your altar. I don't know about you, but the sparrow is the dullest of birds. It's dull in its appearance. It hasn't got bright colours. It's dull in its monotonous chirping. It's the commonest of our garden birds, and that's probably true. Whether that was true in Old Testament times in Israel, I don't know, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was. It's pretty valueless. Now, hold that thought of the sparrow for a moment, and I want you to think of whether you have a voice. Do you have a voice in your social group, in your community? Having a voice is not just a matter of having vocal cords that work, though that is some of the story. Because if you have a voice, it means that other people are listening. And there's lots of us who've got vocal cords, but where the other end, the eardrums, are not working. And if that's so, then you know you don't really have a voice at all. You speak, but do they listen? Whether you have a voice varies enormously from context to context. So, for example, those of us who are married will, I suspect every single one of us will find that there are some times when we feel that our spouse is not listening to us. Within a family, children may feel that their parents are not listening to them. Parents will certainly feel that their children are not listening to them too. Or you may say, I'm heard at home, but I'm not at work. Or I've got a voice at work, but not in the church. Or I'm heard in church, but there's some political issue that I'm really concerned about that nobody is listening to. So it varies with context. It also varies with time. Generally speaking, the older we get, the more our voice is respected and heard. But it's not always so. The voice of a newborn child is actually very powerful. It will get an adult or two out of bed night after night at 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning. What happens when you reach retirement? Some loathe retirement because what it means is that a voice that has been heard and respected in a work environment is suddenly removed. Others love retirement because actually your voice at work was never really heard at all and you don't have to try anymore to make it so. If you're new to a place, to a job, to a church, you probably have less voice than you do if you've been knocking around a bit. So it varies a bit with time as well as context. It also varies with background. It varies what socioeconomic group you come from. In other words, class, colour, sex, whether you have a disability or you don't. Now, these things may be absolutely wrong criteria to make it right or wrong that people should be heard, but it's the reality of life as we live it that some people's voices are not heard as clearly as others. Do you know what it's like? You're in a group and you make a suggestion, and you think it's an excellent suggestion, and it's completely ignored. And then a few months down the line, somebody else makes exactly the same suggestion. Everyone thinks, what a wonderful idea this is. And it's adopted by everybody. And you don't know whether to laugh or cry. Because you don't get the credit for it, but it is your idea. And you feel underrated, undervalued, because your opinion was not respected at the time it was voiced. Now, more devastatingly, there'll be some here who've been appallingly treated by other people, maybe at work, maybe in the home, maybe at church, where disrespect has become abuse. And that's been compounded when you've tried to speak about it and you've been ignored, told to keep quiet, don't rock the boat. Probably because the person who did that to you is more respected and more valued, has a greater voice than you do. How do we react when we feel that our voice is not heard? Firstly, is to say you are in excellent company. People said of Jesus, he's demon-possessed. He's raving mad. Why listen to him? Isn't he the carpenter's son? We know his family. We don't have to respect him. But I want us to come back to this picture of the sparrow. Jesus said, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? In other words, they're almost valueless. But he says, you are worth more than many sparrows. And the picture from the psalm is even the sparrow finds a home at a place near your altar. This isn't a parable. This would have literally so. If you had been in that Old Testament temple where the holy place, only certain people were allowed to, and then at the end there was the Holy of Holies where only the high priest was allowed, and him only once a year, and it was separated off by a curtain. But the sparrows could flit behind that curtain. They could flip in and out. And the psalmist is seeing that. And he's saying, yes, even the sparrows are there. And you are more valuable than many sparrows. So whoever you are, when you, at those times and in those contexts, when you have no voice, when you're undervalued and underrated in the eyes of other people, and perhaps even in your own eyes, you always, always, always have a voice in God's presence. When those around me do not respect me, God does. He welcomes me. He listens. He hears my voice and yours. Now we're going to pause for a moment and we're going to sing a song and then go on to the second picture. The song we're going to sing, Beauty for Brokenness, it's about having compassion, and in a sense it's a prayer that we might have compassion, but it's what it's echoing is that God has compassion, and he has compassion on us as we thank you musicians. We're going to move to our second picture, and it comes from verse 6, which, if I can find it, I will read to you. Well, it's on there, on the screen, isn't it? When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. There's a little bit of difficulty with the translation of the phrase valley of weeping, whether it means that, whether it means a dry place. I like to think of it as walking through a desert valley, mainly because of the springs that are there coming afterwards. But I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I don't know. But you have a picture of somebody who is walking through a desert, and at every step they leave behind a green oasis. Isn't that wonderful? And here we are, we've got a picture of a green oasis in the middle of a desert. I think that's somewhere in the Gobi Desert, is what my Google told me. You're booked tomorrow morning to have, you're going to have coffee with somebody out tomorrow. Do you look forward to it or not? Because we know when we're that there are some people when we meet one-to-one, some people energize us and we come away excited and built up and encouraged. And there are other people that drain us. You go to them and you come away feeling a bit flat and exhausted. Now, my longing for myself, my aspiration, is to be a person who refreshes other people in their dryness, or is their consolation in their valley of weeping. Some of this is a social skill. One of the loveliest tributes that I heard paid to Prince Philip when he died, it was only last month, wasn't it? Was that when people spoke to him, he made them feel that they were the most important person in the whole wide world to him. What a gift that is. And that's something that I would love to have. But I know, and I'm not very good at that, even in my own marriage. And you know what it's like when, if you remember the days when we could all have coffee together after the service and there'd be little groups of people around, you'd be in one little group talking to one person. But actually, you could overhear the next group and their conversation was much more interesting than the conversation you were having. Because actually, we do get distracted. We do find it hard to give a voice to those that we are listening to. And you see, it's more than simply a social skill over coffee. That psalm goes back. It's not saying that when you walk through, wherever you step, there will be a refreshing puddle that's going to evaporate 10 minutes after you've walked on. It's refreshing springs that are going to go on welling up and welling up in the place that you have been. And it's a promise that's echoed by Jesus when he says, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You see, a moment or two ago, I said, that's my wish for myself. It's my aspiration for myself. But actually, the way the scripture presents it, it's more than something that's just nice. It's something that is promised. It will become a place of refreshing springs. There will be an oasis where we have walked through the desert. There will be consolation. Those rivers of living water will flow out of our hearts. But who is that promised to? Jesus says it's whoever believes in me. The psalmist says, I haven't got it up on the screen, but the verse 5, the verse before verse, the one about the valley of weeping, it is said, it's those who have set their minds on the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It's those who've got the focus on seeking the presence of God. Now, I then have a problem. I don't know if you do, but I do. I say this is my aspiration. This is what I want for myself. I want to be that person that brings refreshment. And then I say, well, why do I want that? And the reality is that much of the time is I like to be thanked. I like to be thought well of. I'm the person that refreshed so-and-so. And you see how that develops it develops into so-and-so needs me. I know what's best for so-and-so. And the moment that I become so-and-so's voice, so-and-so no longer has a voice of their own. What was aimed at being refreshment has descended into paternalism. And that is not what is promised here. If somebody is refreshed, it is because we have allowed them a voice to speak. And if we're allowing them a voice to speak, they may be saying something that we don't actually want to hear very much, something that we don't like. But that actually is part of our Christian discipleship as it's worked out with each other. Paul writes to the Philippians and said, consider others better than yourselves. Put their interests first rather than your own. And it doesn't say only if they're believers, only if you like them, only if they look a bit like you. He's talking about other people in general. John said, he is referring to Jesus, and of course it's true for Jesus. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. But there is a general truth in that, in our relationships with other people. There is a time when we do need to speak for the voiceless, when the voiceless have no voice, or if there are those who've got a sort of a professional opinion that is actually much more valuable than ours. If something's wrong with my car, I go to a car mechanic because I know nothing about cars, and I want to be told the mechanic's voice is much more valuable than mine in that respect. If I go to the doctor, likewise. So it's not referring to that. It's talking about our value and the value that we give to other people. We may start, it may be necessary sometimes, and be absolutely right that we become a voice for the voiceless. But that must be only temporary. It must be that we're encouraging people to find their own voice. And that means that we are using our ears rather than our vocal cords. Those two pictures in the psalm, to begin with, they seem very different. The sparrow and the oasis. But actually, when we're looking at our relationship with other people, whoever they are, they relate together because they both spring out within the context of this psalm. They come out of our seeking the presence of God in our own lives. So seeking his presence, it certainly includes the worship that we may do on our own or together on a Sunday morning or on other occasions. But it works itself out in the way that we relate to each other. So I want us to take away from this morning those two things. Much more than the sparrow, every one of us, however we may feel and may actually be disrespected by those around us, We have a voice in the Holy of Holies before God. And in our relationship with others, we are those who are called to refresh other people, to be to provide oases in their lives as we give other people their voice by listening to them and refreshing them in that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful psalm. Thank you for this desire of the psalmist for your presence in your temple. And Lord, we seek you for ourselves. We want your presence. We want to know you better and better. Please help us as we work that out, particularly in our relationship with each other, both in church, work, home, in every context of our lives. In Jesus' name.